So the reading today is from 1 John chapter 2. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message that you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him. May God bless this reading.
Well, thank you, Judy, for the reading, which I extended only before we went to prayer, so bless her for that. Thank you also, Trevor. He's disappeared, has he? Okay, I'll wait till he comes back in. Mention it at the end. Let's bow our heads for a short prayer. Eternal God, our loving Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise you for this day. We thank you we're able to gather together in a warm fellowship here, but most importantly, that we're going to be around your word. And may that word speak to each and every one of us this morning. I ask this for your praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the first letter of John, 1 John. And this letter can actually be broken very simply down into two sections. The first section runs from chapter 1 to chapter 2, and it is the test of fellowship: God is light. And then the second part, which is chapters 3, 4, and 5, is the test of sonship: God is love. And those two sections, I know people dislike me for doing this, break down into further sections, but very simple in this case. The test of obedience, the test of love, and the test of truth. And that applies to both sections. The test of obedience, the test of love, and the test of truth. So may that encourage you for afternoon reading today. So the ultimate commandment, Christian assurance. How are you walking today? That depends what you mean. For a heart patient, the question may refer to the fact that you are under an obligation to walk a certain distance every day. If the problem has been with knees or hip, it is a query about mobility. When we turn to the New Testament, however, the ordinary word for walking is often used in a special sense. It refers to our behavior, our conduct, our whole manner of life. And at a deeper level, it is a query about your relationship with God and how that translates into daily living. We are challenged in verse 6 to walk as Jesus walked. If our relationship with Jesus is genuine, the effects of his life will be seen in two major areas: in our personal life, in our relationship within the Christian family. So, in our personal life, at the end of the first chapter, John has told us that we deceive ourselves if we say we have no sin, verse 8, and that we make God out to be a liar if we say that we haven't sinned, verse 10 of chapter 1, this is. But God's purpose is not only to forgive us our sins, but to purify us from all unrighteousness, verse 9. Now, in this second chapter, John begins by telling us, "My children, I write this to you so that you will not sin," verse 1. Sin has no rightful place in the Christian life, but God is realistic in his dealings with us. We stand in daily need of forgiveness. Yet, having said this, John looks to a real change taking place within the Christian. He gives two sure signs that a person knows God and lives in union with Christ. The first sign is that we obey his commands. Obey the word, verses 4 and 5. And the second has to do with our walk. Whoever claims to live in Jesus must walk as Jesus did, verse 6. In the passage read to us this morning, God has commanded us to love. And the amazing thing is that Christian love is both old and new, verses 7 and 8. This seems to be a contradiction. Love itself, of course, is not new. Nor is the commandment that men love God and each other a new thing. Jesus himself combined two Old Testament commandments, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, and Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, and said that these two commandments summarize all the law and the prophets. Loving God and loving one's neighbor were old, familiar responsibilities before Jesus ever came to earth. In what sense then is love one another a new commandment, verse 8? The commandment is not new in time, but it is new in character. One mark of genuine Christianity is love. How we respond when we are ill-treated, whether we show kindness or whether we lack kindness. One, our freedom from jealousy or envy, our genuine graciousness towards people, our endurance when people are difficult, our humility or lack of humility, our attitude to ourselves, our ability to control anger, our freedom from a critical spirit, our willingness to suffer for the sake of good relationships, our determination to persist in friendship no matter what happens, our determination to make goodwill characterize everything we do. So how are we doing? Love was at the beginning of the time. At the beginning of the time we came to salvation, new converts are often full of love. Love was there at the beginning of particular congregations. The stories of revivals and of new movements of the Spirit are always characterized by love and prayer. Jesus' love for his disciples follows the pattern of the Father's love for them, John chapter 15, verse 9. It persisted until it had completed its task on earth. And it was this unconditional personal love that Jesus recommended to his disciples. His love was flowing through them and becoming their love. John chapter 17. Their love would be seen in obedience to Jesus' command of love, John 14:14, and would lead to rich experience of fellowship with the Father and with the Son, John chapter 14, verses 21 and 23. The love command was there in the teaching of Jesus from the beginning and from the very beginning of the gospel message proclaimed to John's readers. A believer should live a life of Christian love because, verse 18, the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. This should remind us of the emphasis we were given from chapter 1 on walking in the light. Two ways of life are contrasted. Those who walk in the light practice love. Those who walk in the darkness practice bitterness. The Bible repeatedly emphasizes this truth. The darkness is passing away, but the light does not yet shine. Does not shine fully all over the world, nor does it penetrate every area of even a believer's life. So we're encouraged to walk. We're encouraged to obey. We're encouraged to abide. And all of that equals love. So secondly, relationships within the Christian family. If a Christian walks in the light and is in fellowship with God, he will also be in fellowship with others in God's family. Love and life go together, much as bitterness and darkness go together. It is easy to talk about Christian love, but much more difficult to practice it. For a Christian to say that he loves his brother, while he actually hates another believer, is for him to lie. This is one reason why God established the local church, the fellowship of believers. I don't believe a person can live a complete and developing Christian life unless he is in fellowship with God's people. It is easy to practice a Christianity of words, singing the right songs, using the right words, praying the right prayers, and through it all, deceiving ourselves into thinking we are spiritual. When true Christian love flows out of our hearts, we will have greater understanding and perception in all spiritual things. No book in the Bible illustrates the blinding power of bitterness and hatred like the book of Esther. Haman, one of the king's chief men, had a burning hatred for the Jews. I'm not going to spoil the story by telling you what happens. You need to read it for yourself. But it's one of those great adventure stories, I assure you. Read it to the end. And despite all the despair, you see God coming true in the end. That's why I'm so optimistic about this church. Not that we're Hamans, by the way. But today, bitterness and hatred is still blinding people. It makes a person miserable. But love always brings them joy. Within the Father's family are people of all stages of spiritual growth and development. There are some who are little children, just beginning the Christian life. The term says nothing about physical age. I was 24 when I started, when I became a true Christian, and I was a little child. I knew large passages of the Bible, but I didn't understand them. And so I had to be taught, as you teach a child, to walk, to talk, be the other way around, wouldn't it? I can't remember, the children have long since grown up. But whichever way it is, you need to start at the beginning. They belong, these little children, within the family, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. And already beginning to know the Father, verses 12 and verse 14. Some are described as young men. You are strong and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one, verses 13 and 14. They are engaged in conflict and victory over evil. And then there are the fathers, and I could say mothers as well there, the ones who across the years have come to a deeper and richer knowledge of God. You have known him who is from the beginning, verses 13 and 14. All of them have their place within the family. The little children, the young people, and the mature people. All have need of one another. And the reality of my personal claim to what God has done with me will be seen in my relationship within the Christian family. Do I or do I not have love for my fellow Christians, no matter what their stage of spiritual growth? Living in the light means loving our brothers and sisters. Verse 9, anyone who claims to be in the light, in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. The command of Jesus to love one another is not simply about loving those who are similar to us in spiritual development, in musical preferences, or in experience of God. Mature family love will reach out across the ages and stages and preferences of each and every one of us. The Spirit of God makes the commandment love one another into a new and exciting day-by-day experience. If we walk in the light, God's Spirit produces love. If we walk in darkness, our own selfish spirit produces bitterness. So in conclusion, in this letter we will notice four things that will increasingly characterize us as we grow in our walk with God. A clean life, a discerning life, a loving life, and a confident life. We must show love by practical demonstration, even when it is costly. Love cost the Samaritan in Christ's parable. It cost him time and it cost him money. Love cost the shepherd who endured hardship to hunt for his lost sheep. Love cost Mary of Bethany, who out of her love broke the box of priceless ointment over the feet of Christ. Love will be costly to all who practice it. But what is purchased will be of even greater value. It will be proof of the presence of the life of God, both to the individual Christian and to the watching world. When did you last tell God that he's worth every penny and every minute of your life? That he's worth it all that you are. And if we really believe that God was worth everything, we'll be obedient and dependent and deal with everything that hinders fellowship in our relationship with him. Many years ago, I read a testimony. I told this testimony at St. Mark's, Englefield, and they thought I actually was there when the man was about to blow his brains out. But I read it. So he'd gone into the harvest had failed. He was facing ruin. So he wrote a letter to his wife so that she would read it in the morning and went off to a motel with a shotgun. He booked in. There was nothing in the room to read. Thank you, Edna. Do you want to finish the story for me? There was nothing in the room for him to read except a Bible placed there by the Gideons. And he opened it and read the where to find help notes in the front, and they did nothing for him at all. So he tossed it aside as he waited for the hours to tick away into the early hours of the morning, when he intended to blow his brains out. And he lay on the bed, picked up the Bible, and for some unknown reason just opened it at random and lay it on his chest. When he woke up, he was confused. And he was confused that there was this book open, and he thought, perhaps I've been reading it. So he looked at it again, and out of the pages shouted, "The wages of sin are death." And he went on reading. And he got out of bed, didn't open his suitcase, which only had a gun in it, but knelt by the bed and prayed the prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. In the morning, he drove back early so that his wife didn't read his suicide note. You know, God is good all the time. There's that African saying, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. He's there. He knows the end from the beginning. And despite all the dark news, I would ban the reading of news, by the way, so that we don't come to prayer meetings with a long list of morbid comments that have been there since the beginning of time. I would ban the watching of the news on television as well. The world will go on. Yes, of course, we've got to pray for people who are in the war-torn areas of the world. We've got to pray for people in this country. We've got to pray for this rail strike that's going on and every other strike that will come about. If you remember back to the days of Margaret Thatcher, one strike followed another, followed another, followed another, till you wondered what was going to happen. Lack of food. We pray for the Ukrainian grain that's going out to these countries where people are dying. But please remember, out of the darkness there is light, as this passage showed. And remember, in most of the Old and New Testament, you'll find that there is a silver lining, because God is in control, as he was in the case of that dear farmer who had reached the bottom of despair. This last week, I've spoken to four people, not all from this fellowship, who've been in the deepest, deepest pits of depression. And I've just shared with them, they were all Christians, I just shared with them the joyful bits in the Bible, the wonderful prayers that are there. We need to keep our eyes on everyone, because we don't know what's going through people's minds, and spend time praying with them. I constantly think of that farmer and that Bible, which he'd opened at random and laid on his chest. I was talking in the kitchen with Ruth and I can't remember who else was in there, about, kind of forgotten his name now, Vic Jacobson. Yes. How Vic Jacobson, brought up in a really torn apart family, his father left when he was very young, his mother had lover after lover, and he was turned out whenever these men turned up, got into the wrong gangs, and eventually ended up in Winchester prison. The only thing in his cell, you can guess it, come on, Edna. And he used to kick it around as a football. And it opened. I praise the Lord for Romans. I really do. I love the book of Romans. It flew open at Romans chapter 8. God works together for all those who love him. He goes on to say again, his love will never leave you. And he hammered on the door. He was in solitary confinement. He hammered on the door and said he wanted to speak to the chaplain. Well, the chaplain at that time at Winchester Prison was a very liberal member of a denomination. I'm not going to name it. and gave him a newspaper to read, which, I mean, a Christian newspaper, but it wouldn't have helped anyone. So later on, he hammered on the door again and said he wanted to see another chaplain. He didn't like the one who'd been to see him. And this time an evangelical chaplain came and sat down with him and chatted to him, and he started attending his Bible classes and Sunday worship. And this chaplain put him in touch with a Christian family so that when he went out, he would have a start in life. Well, the Ukrainian charity that I support was founded by Vic Jacobson. But the thing he was famous for was that he used to go to the Glastonbury Festival, not to listen to the music, but to baptize people that he led to the Lord in an oil tub. Ruth asked me if it was empty or had been washed out of oil. Well, I assume it had. But he led hundreds upon hundreds to the Lord. And the same has happened in the Ukraine. He has retired from that now, but the work still goes on. A boy that nobody gave any hope to. A boy that came to the Lord by kicking a Bible around and using it as a football, and then a chaplain coming alongside him, kneeling with him on that floor prison cell, saying, God will use you if you will trust him. And he did. And we give all the praise and all the glory to the Lord. Yes. So how are you walking these days? Is your relationship with God, with your fellow Christian, with the world at large? What God's life and love are doing within us cannot be contained. Dear friends, it must reach out. Even as God's love reaches out to embrace all people for him. I'm looking forward to the day when there's more freedom, when people are no longer scared of COVID, that we can go door to door visiting in this area. It's the only way that we're going to attract people in. Or start mums and toddlers. A family church, as Judy mentioned, with no children. And the future is young people. Verse 28 says this, and now, dear children, continue in him so that when Jesus appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. Verse 28. Amen.